special. Amen. And I want to invite you, if you would, to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13 this morning. We're going to continue in our study in the book of Hebrews. Lord willing, we'll finish this book up today. And we've been studying here for many months, and if any of you are interested, we have the sermons on the church website. If you want to go back and listen through those, it's been a good study through the book of Hebrews. And you'll remember that as we studied through, he spends a lot of time covering doctrine. For about 10 or 11 chapters, the writer of Hebrews talks about doctrine, understanding the truth that Jesus Christ is superior, that he's greater than everything. That Jesus Christ is bigger and greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the law. He's greater than everything. And Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. So you can just take the Old Testament of your Bible, which is profitable for us to help us, and it's profitable for a lot of things, but in particular, it's profitable because it teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ. It all points to Jesus. From the very first verse all the way to the last verse of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, it all points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so everything there is profitable for us to help us to understand Him, to know Him better. And so he spends a lot of time in Hebrews helping us to understand the doctrine, the teaching, the truth that Christ is greater. He's superior. He's better. And then around chapter 11, kind of interspersed through there, he begins to work with us about not just the principles, but then he gets into the practice. Not just what is true, but what to do with that truth and how to live because of that truth. And by the way, when you study your Bible, you'll see that so many times. You study Ephesians, you study Philippians, you study in a lot of books of the Bible. He'll tell us the truth, the doctrine, the foundational reasons why, and then he gets into what to do about it. Because God cares how we live. He doesn't just care about how you live on Sunday morning when you put on your Sunday best and come to church and sit in the pew for an hour or two. He cares about how we live every moment of every day. And so he gives us these truths, these instructions. By the way, the doctrine is vital. I hear people today in a lot of churches don't care much about doctrine. As a matter of fact, a very popular pastor in the nation, United States, I heard, has a very large following, said that they don't preach any doctrine in their church. And I thought, well, what in the world do you preach? The word doctrine means teaching. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And so we want to know what the Bible has to say. And when we learn those truths, we want that truth to change us. We want that truth to transform us. We want those doctrines to change the way we live day by day. And so we want to kind of catch this today. And if you are able, we're going to start at Hebrews 13 and verse 17. If you're able, let's stand together to honor the Word of God today. And we're going to read Hebrews chapter 13, verses 17 through 25. And the Word of God says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen." Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Please help us to understand it, to rightly divide it today. Pray that if there's someone here who's never been saved, today would be the day they would repent of their sin and unbelief. They'd put all their faith and trust in Christ alone, his death, burial, and resurrection. They would cry out to you today, receive the gift of eternal life. Father, I pray for all who are saved, that they have followed you in scriptural baptism. And Lord, that we would serve you faithfully together in the church. Thank you for all that are here, and please bless, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Before we really dive into it, I want to draw your attention, if I can, please, back to verses 20 and 21. Verses 20 and 21. And I want you to think about this, because as you look at this entire letter that's written, the whole book of Hebrews, and he spends all this time telling us about how much greater Jesus is, how he is superior, and he brought in a better covenant with better sacrifices, and everything about Jesus fulfills all the law and the prophets, and he fulfills everything. He's the altar and the sacrifice. All the pictures of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Christ, and now he comes up to all of this, and you look at verse 20, and he says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And I really feel like these two verses is the culmination. It's kind of the whole point of the whole book. Everything I told you is so that you'll understand this. Jesus Christ gets all the glory forever and ever. And because of the everlasting covenant that he brought in with his own precious blood, you ought to strive to have a perfect work before the Lord to be pleasing in his sight. In other words, everything that Christ has done is so that you can know him, so that you can live for him, so that he can get glory forever and ever. It's pretty good, isn't it? We could stop right there, but I'm not going to. Shucks. That's it. It's all about Jesus Christ. Everything that he did through the power of his blood has brought us into this everlasting covenant with God. And that's the whole point of Jesus Christ, was to allow us to have access to God. You see, because of sin, we're separated because of our sin, we're separated from God. We can't come to God. We can't have fellowship with God. We cannot come into the presence of God. And that's why Jesus came, is to bring us into a covenant relationship with God. And he did that through his blood. And because of that, we can know him and we can live for him. And he gets glory because we live for him. Let's rewind just a little bit real quickly. Because I want to, as we think about this, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, he is the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. He will make us, the prayer is that he would make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, not in our own sight, but his eyes, not doing what is right in our own eyes, but what's right in God's eyes, and through Jesus Christ so that he could get glory forever and ever. I want to rewind a little bit and give you some principles, some practicalities, some things that we have and do in order to make that happen. So go back, if you would, to Hebrews 11 and verse 6. If we're going to live a life and work the work that pleases God, have a good work that is perfected. Hebrews 11, 6. By the way, when he says, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, that word perfect doesn't mean without sin. What it means is complete. God wants to bring us up to a place of completion. And let me try to say it this way. Somebody who says they have faith in Christ and they don't live for Christ, they're not complete. Someone who says they have faith but they don't work for the Lord Jesus, they're not complete. They're not mature. They're not growing up. And God doesn't want to just save us positionally. He wants to save us practically and progressively as we're sanctified and we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we put off the old man, put on the new man. He wants us to work and live a life that is pleasing to God. So number one, we want to please him, and we can only do that through faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If we're going to have this work that's perfect, that's perfected in Christ, that he is working in us, perfecting us, first of all, it has to happen by faith. But it's not just blind faith, it's faith in the God of the Bible. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. It doesn't just mean that you believe in God, because most of the people on the planet believe in God. They just believe in different gods. But there's only one God that's the creator of heaven and earth. It's the God of the Bible, who is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three in one. He is the God that created all things. He's the God of heaven and earth. He's the God that can raise the dead to life again. He is the God who sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins and raised him up again the third day. It's not just believing in any God. It's believing in the one true God of the Scriptures. And they want to tell you today that the God of the Quran is the same as the God of the Bible, and it's simply not true. Hold on. The Islamic God is not the God of the Bible. It's not okay to just believe in God. In our society today, it's okay to talk about God. But when you start talking about there only being one God and Jesus Christ being God, they have a problem with that. Why? Because it's the truth. And it's an exclusive truth. And you don't just believe in anything. You have to believe in the God of the Bible. Believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Understand that when you live for God, he's going to bless you. But none of that happens unless you believe. So first of all, we have to please him through faith. Please him through faith. By the way, while we're there in chapter 11, look down at verse 40. He says, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Those Old Testament saints who didn't understand the gospel, they didn't know who the Christ, the Messiah, would be. They didn't really see things clearly. God gave them visions and understanding a little bit, but they didn't know. Now we have the completed New Testament. We have the completed Scriptures, and we can look back and we see those things. The mysteries are revealed in Christ. But those people, completion, perfection, could not come until Christ came and brought in a better covenant. Aren't you glad to be part of that covenant? Some of you guys lament the fact that you live today. You think, you know, God messed up. He should have had me live in this other time period. No, I'm thankful that I live today with the whole Bible. With the empowering of the Holy Spirit on the local church. And we live in a day that is a great day, a blessed day. You say, well, this world, it's so dark, it's so awful, it's so terrible. Yeah, well, the darker the night, the brighter the light. And we have more opportunity to make an impact for Christ today than maybe in a generation before us. I'm glad four of you agree with that. We have an opportunity today to make an impact on the world because we're here in a time when perfection, completion in Christ is possible. They couldn't even have that till Jesus came. And we have so much in Christ. So, pleasing God through faith. Number two, patience. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. We not only need to please him through faith, but we need patience. Hebrews 12, 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I want you to understand something. When you repent and trust Christ as your Savior, when you get baptized and you picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you get plugged into the church, I want you to understand that you are running a race. And many of us begin our race well. But God doesn't want us to just start well. He wants us to finish well. And the only way we can do that is through running patiently. And that patience is an enduring patience. It means, the word patient there really means a cheerful endurance. It means you just keep running for Jesus. You just keep your eyes on Jesus. You keep looking at him. You keep moving forward. And no matter what happens around you, you stay joyful in Christ because you have eternal life. Because he's not just the author of our faith, he's the finisher of our faith. It's not just good the day you get saved, it's good all the way up through eternity. Isn't that nice? And it doesn't matter what happens in the world, what your circumstances are don't matter. You just keep running. Run with that cheerful endurance, keeping your eyes on Jesus. Keep moving forward. Because he endured, he'll give you the grace to endure. Patience. Keep moving forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. To run with patience, we have to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. When a runner trains to run, many times they wear the weights. I told you before, any of you guys have these still today? The weights that you Velcro on your ankles? Does anybody still have those? A few of you. Put your hand. Don't be ashamed. Come on, put your hands up. My dad had those. Those are the funnest things in the world. Because when I was little, I could put them on, but I could barely move. But it was so cool because I'd wear them around for a little bit and take them off, and then I felt like I'd just fly. I was probably still just as slow as always, but it felt better. But you put those weights on and you go. Brother Brian just went on a hiking trip and he put a bunch of weight in his backpack and he went down to the school and went up and down the bleachers until they saw the scary bearded man at the school grounds and ran him off. Amen. That's probably really why he shaved. But when you're preparing for something, you got those weights on, but they're not good to have in the race. And we spend a lot of time, I'm afraid of a lot of us spend a lot of time preparing to run for Jesus and never running for Jesus. We spend some time praying, we spend some time studying, we spend a lot of time talking about how to share the gospel, but sooner or later it's time to stop preparing and start doing. Amen. A lot of times when people study this verse, they get confused between weights and sin. They start talking about things that keep them from being able to run. Well, most of the time what people describe is sin. You know, I watch TV instead of studying my Bible. That's not a weight, that's sin. Weights are the things that help us prepare us to run, but sooner or later you got to take the weight off and actually run the race. It's time to take the training wheels off and get in this thing. And then he says the sin. We need to take the sin out of our life that keeps us from running so we can run with patience. We can run with cheerful endurance. So we need to please him through faith. We need patience. Number three, look down at verse 14 there. Chapter 12, verse 14. We need peace. Follow peace with all men. You see, God didn't put us in this race alone. He put us in the race with other people. And we need to strive as much as lies in us, as much as lieth in us, as much as is possible, we need to live peacefully with one another. And I don't know if you know this, but some people are hard to get along with. I'm making sure I scan the whole congregation because I don't want to single anybody out. Some people are hard to get along with. And sometimes you are that person. You can go ahead and nod. Don't try to deny it. We need peace with all men. We need peace inside the church. We need to get along with each other. We need to put away striving and arguments and all that nonsense and gossip and backbiting. There's no place for it when we're trying to work for the Lord and give him glory. But not just peace with men and people inside the church. We need to try to have peace with people outside too. We need to have it so that we can have a good relationship with people so that we can share the gospel with them and have a positive impact on their life. I heard a terrible testimony the other day. A pastor friend had pastored in another town, and he was out inviting people to church. And when he met people in the community, he'd say, I'm the pastor down here. I'd love for you to come. They'd say, well, sister so-and-so still go to that church? And he'd say, well, yeah, she sure does. Well, I ain't coming down there as long as she's there. That's a great testimony. It ought to be that anybody in our community could know everybody here and still want to come. Amen. And so far, it's been that way. I meet a lot of people who know Steve Mitchell, and they still want to come, Brother Steve. We need to have peace with all men. And verse 14 goes on. Not only do we need peace, we need purity and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. We don't just need peace, we need purity. It's not just our relationship outwardly, it's our relationship upwardly. God wants us to have purity. God calls us to be holy as He is holy. You say, well, that's impossible, but that's the goal. Jesus Christ is the goal. And the more we get in the Word of God, the more the Word of God will change us and conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. This book will rub off on you. Just like, in a greater way. But have you ever noticed that when you watch a TV show, it'll rub off on you? Some of you like to watch TV and movies. And when you watch those things, they have an impact on your mind, and it'll change your heart. And it'll change the way you talk, the way you act. When you spend time around people, they have an impact on you. I told you before when I spent a couple of days with Brother Rosendo Pineda from Mexico. He's from Monterrey, Mexico. After riding around with him for the car for a couple of days, I was talking like this everywhere I went. And I wasn't trying to make fun. It's just this is the way he talks, so it's the way I talk. And I said, Brother Pineda, I'm really sorry. I'm not trying to make fun. It's just you've rubbed off on me a little bit. I stayed in one of the cabins at church camp with some boys from Spyro one year. And I come home and I was talking like this. And it was awful. Amen. I notice sometimes how people pick up other people's laughs. It's so funny. You get around somebody, everybody has unique laughs. And I've noticed how when somebody gets with somebody else and they laugh differently, they'll pick up on the way they laugh. It's so funny. See, people have an influence on us. Things that are in our lives influence, they change us. And this book will change you, but in a different way, because it's not just that the words and the truths, but it's actually that the Holy Spirit of God uses this book to change us from the inside out. Amen. If you think watching some TV show or hanging out with some different people will change you, this book will change you from the inside out. And He wants us to be holy. We need purity, holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Well, number one, we can't see the Lord unless we're saved. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's it. Not a way, the way. And we get saved, we can see the Lord. But He doesn't want us to just, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, say a prayer. He wants us to repent and trust in Christ with all our heart. And when we do that, our lives will be changed. And so we have to seek purity. Not only do we need that, but we need prophecy. And let me explain what I mean. Look down at verse 25. Hebrews 12, 25. See then that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more, or much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? When I say prophecy, I mean the truth, the Word of God. We need that because if in the Old Covenant, when God spake on earth and there were thunderings and lightnings and all that from the mountain and Moses was given the law and all that went on, if they did not escape, if they were sorely punished when they didn't believe then, how much worse is it going to be for us today when we have the completed Word of God and the Holy Spirit has come down to teach us and to give us all truth? If we won't listen to the Word of God then, we're in serious trouble. Amen. We need the prophecy. We need the preaching. We need the truth of the Word of God. If we turn away from the Holy Spirit of God, friend, we will not escape. Some people will make a full and final rejection of the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, and if they do that, there is no hope for them. We need purpose. Look down at verse 28, 12, 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. See, friends, we need a purpose because we have a kingdom which cannot be moved. We're not living for something here on this earth. We're not living for the here and now. We're not living for the temporary. We're living for the eternal. Amen. I have a purpose because I'm a part of a heavenly kingdom. I have a purpose because I have a heavenly king, and it's a kingdom that cannot be moved. So take the grace that God has given and serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We have a great king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's called us to serve him. We have a purpose in this life. And then we need praise. Let's move forward to chapter 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You see, he's called us to be made perfect in every good work, to do his will, with God working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. If we're going to be perfected in the work, if the work of perfection is going to happen in our lives, it's going to happen because of God, and he deserves all the glory. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Some of you have been saved long enough and you get kind of removed from reality to the point that you actually think you deserve salvation. I'd like to friendly remind you today that none of us deserve forgiveness of sin. None of us deserve eternal life. I hear people say sometimes, I just want to get what I deserve, and I shudder when I hear people say that. You do not want to get what you deserve. It's an amazing thing to me how we don't praise God like we should. Real praise happens from a heart of gratitude for what God's done for us. Sometimes I'm afraid that the only praise that happens in our life is on Sunday morning with the hymn books, and that's a tremendous opportunity, by the way, to be with God's people in God's house to sing praise to God. But it would appear that some of us squander that opportunity and we just kind of go through the motions. I'm going to tell you, when we get in this place and we open up the hymn book, we ought to have a heart of gratitude to God. We ought to be thinking about the salvation that we've freely been given. We'd be paying attention to the words that we sing. We ought to be praising God from a heart of gratitude. It ought to be real worship. You say, well, I don't really like this style of music or whatever. I want to tell you something. That has nothing to do with it. What it has to do with is your heart. I've got a mind that if you can't praise with, if a style of music is not really your cup of tea and you can't praise with it, then maybe your heart might be the problem. And by the way, that goes both ways. Some of you, if there's a little more contemporary music, you just kind of shut down and pay no attention to the message and take no opportunity to worship. That goes both ways. By the way, all the music that we have today is contemporary to Christ's time. Our music from the 1600s, it's a little different than it was in Jesus' day. And the music now is a little different than it was 50, 60 years ago. Those things change over time. But here's what's terrifying to me is, I'm afraid we don't praise God like we should when we're right here in church. How much worse is it the rest of the week? He says, praise God continually. It's not just a Sunday morning thing, it's an every moment thing. To give thanks to God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Let's move on. I want to tell you that one of the ways that God has given to help us to do the work that he's called us to do is because God has given to the church pastors. Look at verse 7 in chapter 13. Remember them that have the rule, which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. In verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. In verse 24, salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they have bitterly salute you. Three times in chapter 13, he talks about them that have the rule over you. And I believe firmly that he's specifically referring to pastors in the churches. Amen. If you study the book of Acts and Timothy and Titus, throughout the Bible, God sent men to ordain elders in every church. And you can study your Bible and you'll find that the ordained elders and those that were ordained bishops and those that were pastors, it's all the same office. There are two offices in the local church. There are deacons and there are pastors. And sometimes the Bible calls them elders, sometimes the Bible calls them bishops, but it's the same office. Pastor, elder, bishop, same thing. Different descriptions because a pastor has many roles. He has to be the shepherd. That's pastor. Now, the pastor is not the shepherd. He's a under-shepherd. Because the shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. The great shepherd, the chief shepherd. But the pastor is to be a shepherd of the flock. The pastor is supposed to lead the people to follow Jesus. Like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That's what the pastor is supposed to do. He's also an overseer or bishop. God has given the job to the pastor to take the oversight of the church. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, the elders which are among you I exalt, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Ephesians 4 tells us that God has given pastors to the churches to lead them, to help them become perfect in the work. It's exactly what we're studying about here. As a matter of fact, just look at it. Ephesians 4, real quick. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, one of the ways we get to a place where we can do the work that God's called us to do is that God gives pastors to churches to help the churches to grow in the Lord, to grow up into maturity, to grow up into completion, so that the church can do the work that God's called the church to do. Remember them that have the rule over you, because they've spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Verse 17 we read, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So when you put it all together, you get this. The church has been given authority by the Lord Jesus Christ to carry out the Great Commission. The church has been given the authority to do the commission. Amen. If you agree with that, you can say amen. Nod your head up and down like this. If you don't agree or you're not sure, you don't have to do anything. But, and in that context, God has set up pastors to lead the churches to do that work. Amen. Now, we don't like these verses. A lot of people get real bent out of shape because the Bible used the word rule. You can take it up with God, but that's what he said. And he's not to rule like as lords over God's heritage, but he's to be an example. He's to lead. He's to have a faith that's worth following. And that's what the pastor's job is. And he's supposed to take the oversight. And if you study your Bible, you're going to find that God has always used leaders to lead his people. And I get it. We have authority as a church and we do some things democratically. But biblically, the pastor is to take the lead. The pastor is to set in order the things that are wanting. The pastor is to be an example. And the pastor is to have a place of authority in the church. And the pastor is here to help you to grow in Christ so that you can do the work that glorifies God. Amen. And so we come to number 9. Verse 18 in our text, he said, pray for us. By the way, most of the churches in the New Testament you'll find had multiple elders. And he says, pray for us. You ought to pray for your pastor. Why? For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. He says, listen, we're trying to lead you in the right way. We have a will to do God's will. We have a will to lead you in the right way, so pray for us. And if we're going to do this work, we've got to have prayer. Prayer is one of the most neglected things in the Christian life today, and I want to admonish you to have a time and a place to pray every day. Not only that, we need patience. This is about right time in the sermon to mention this. Look at verse 22. I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. He says, I've written you a letter in a few words. You know what he's saying? He's saying, be patient with the word. And he's speaking specifically about this letter, but I really think it might have something to do with the preaching. That's the word of exhortation, right? Suffer it. In other words, listen to it. In other words, be patient with it. In other words, take it. Especially when it goes a long time. I'm thankful sometimes I ask somebody, how long did I preach? Because I really never have any idea. And I love when people lie and say, I don't know, it didn't seem that long. I appreciate that. Have you ever noticed sometimes a long sermon seems short, sometimes a short sermon seems long? I've noticed that in my own life, and most of the time it has more to do with my own heart than it does anything else. God help me if I make the gospel boring, and if I ever do, you let me know. But I want you to know this. We need the word of exhortation. We need to be patient with the word of exhortation. We spend a lot of time doing a lot of things. They tell me that the attention span of people is about 20 minutes. Some of you are like, I can go about 17 and a half. And I know what it's like when you're out there and you're keyed in for a while and then you take a few trips here and there, right? And you come back for a little while and then you take another side trip. I know. Some of you have vacationed all over the world in your mind while we've been here. I get that. And something said, maybe in the scripture, or you see another verse and you keep reading and you. I understand that's the way it is, but what I'm trying to tell you is we need the Word of God more than we need anything else. You see, it's nothing for any of you to sit down and watch a 2.5 or a 3-hour movie. And yet we've only got 20 minutes that we can stand to listen to the Bible. I think there's a problem with that. No, this isn't as entertaining. We don't have any video for you today. I don't have any smoke or lights or any of that stuff. But what we do have is the living Word of God. And if you're a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And that ought to be more than enough. Be patient. Suffer the word of exhortation because it's for your benefit. I get it. You're going to get distracted. That stuff's going to happen. But bring yourself back. Bring yourself back, because when you do that, when you work through that, when you fight against the flesh to feed the Spirit, you'll be blessed. And I know it's a war. Some of you have been up since 8 o'clock. We got people that come to church who've been working all night long. There's one lady in our church who works nights. She gets home at 7 o'clock and comes to church. And some of you have been there. Listen, I know what it's like to try to stay awake during the preaching when I've had 8 hours of sleep. I get it. There's something about it. You know what that is? It's the flesh. Our flesh is weak. Some of you, if you sit down and you're still for a second, you go to sleep. That's just the way it is. I got to be up and moving. If I'm going to be awake, I got to be moving. But I'm just telling you that that's a battle worth fighting. To hear the word of God, to hear the word of exhortation. So we need patience. I got one more for you. We need partnership. In verse 23, he says, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Even though this church was somewhere else, and it was mostly made of Jews, there were other brethren in other places. The churches of Rome were mostly Gentile, but they were all in this thing together. They had one Savior, one purpose, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one great commission, one gospel to preach, one life to give to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were saluting one another because they were in it together. And I'm so thankful today that we're in this together as a church. But we're not alone even here, because there's other churches around the world who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've got a partnership to get the work of the gospel to the world today. This morning I prayed through a list of pastors and missionaries that I pray for on a regular basis. I sent as many as I could a text or a Facebook message and just said, listen, I'm praying for you. And so many of those men pray for me. Why? Because we've got a partnership. We're in this thing together. They may be in Tulsa, Oklahoma, or they may be in Australia, or they may be in the Philippines. They may be anywhere in the world. They may be up in Indiana. But we're in this thing together. There's a joy that comes from that. We're not alone. We're not alone. I told you that the most athletic thing I ever did in my life was run track in high school. I know, right? I did win an award one year for the most improved trackster. I went from being the very, very, very worst to being not so bad. I used to run the half mile and the mile, but then I got put on the 2 mile relay. I ran the half mile in the 2 mile relay faster in the relay races than I ever could individually. Do you know why? Because I was not alone. Because I had the guy running before me who was given everything he had, and I had the guy that was coming after me, and he was waiting on the baton, and I had to give it everything I had. Do you see that? I had to run harder. I had to run faster. I had to do better than I had ever done before, because there were other people with me. I was depending on them. They were depending on me. And friends, that's why we have this partnership. We're going to get ready for a verse of invitation this morning. While they're coming, will you stand with me, please? One last time, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. If you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, you do not have peace with God, but He is the God of peace. He's made a way for you to have peace with Him through Jesus Christ, who paid for your sin. If you need to be saved today, repent and believe the gospel. Be saved today. If you've been saved but you've never been baptized, He's calling you to be part of this church. Answer the call of the Holy Spirit today. Trust in Him. Follow Him. Live for Him to give Him the glory that He deserves. If He's convicting your heart, will you come while we sing? Page 558. Number 558.